Mark 14 from verse 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Amen. May the Lord write his truth upon our hearts this morning. A woman who comes to Jesus to break an alabaster jar of perfume and to pour its contents over his head. That woman, though she's not named in Mark, is named in Matthew and in John as being Mary, the sister of Martha. Mary, who does this amazing act to Jesus. What has the breaking open of an expensive jar of perfume got to do with justice for the poor and caring for the poor? Well, I'd like us to consider that a little this morning. You see, there was, among some present in this company, a real concern. Some of those gathered were concerned that, really, that they could just have written a big check for the poor if this jar of perfume had been sold rather than been broken and, as they would put it, wasted on anointing Jesus. There were some who were there, and it's probably fair to say that they were more concerned to build their reputation as being religious. They wanted to be seen to do good to the poor. And they were ambivalent to Jesus, but not Mary. She was not that way. Unlike these men who were proud in their religion, who were interested in the politics, maybe, of justice, they had no praise for Jesus. They were blocking Jesus, but not Mary. And again, we see that one of that gathering was Judas. We see in verse 10 that he was actually the one who would turn his back on Jesus and betray him. So I'd want to characterize the men in this passage, some of them, as the builders of Babel. People who were out to be religious, to build their own reputation, to seek the adulation of their peers, to play to the gallery, to be religious people, who wanted that perfume not to be wasted, but to write a big check for the poor. It all seems so good and right, though hidden in people like Judas, was financial gain, not care for the poor, betrayal, a turning of his back on Jesus, but not Mary. Because Mary is the one who steps up. Mary is the one who comes to look at things very differently. In verse 7, Jesus says, "The poor you will always have with you. You can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." The poor we always have with us, but in this context, they were not going to have the person of Christ for much longer. He was to be prepared for his burial. His crucifixion was just down the line. And so we see Mary coming with this very different attitude to the others who were gathered. She comes with this alabaster jar of expensive, pure nard. She breaks it open. She pours it over Jesus' head. It is an action that speaks of a sense of her personal sinfulness, and it speaks of her brokenness. The brokenness that she feels when she comes into the presence of Jesus Christ. It speaks of her openness. It speaks of a humility, of an honesty of heart, and a repentance of heart. Mary steps up, and Jesus steps in. He steps in to her defense. Jesus, the one in whom Mary sees love and forgiveness personified, the one to whom she brings the broken pieces of her life, the one who says to her and to the people watching, "She has done something beautiful." Jesus steps in as Mary steps up. He steps in to bring blessing into the midst of this woman's brokenness. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." In Mary, we see one feeling crushed for her sinfulness. But the Lord Jesus, in that moment of her brokenness, draws near to bless her. He comes close to her. And in Psalm 34 and verse 8, we read, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he is the one who saves those who are crushed in spirit." Maybe that's you this morning. Crushed, broken. The Lord is close. He comes close. You see, Mary's actions of coming openly, honestly, humbly, broken to Jesus, they turn the head of Jesus towards her. She arrests his attention, and he fixes his gaze upon Mary, aside from all the others gathered and all their varying motives. And in Mary, we see one who, yes, we see a spiritual poverty being acknowledged in the way she comes to Jesus. She shows us a spiritual poverty, but I want to suggest more than that, that in bringing this alabaster jar of very expensive nard, so valuable that it causes indignance among some of the onlookers when it is poured over Jesus, there's a possibility that this was her life savings invested in this jar of perfume, that this was her inheritance, that this was her surrendering to the Lord all that she had symbolically, materially. If she wasn't one of the materially poor before she broke that jar on Jesus' head, then by the time she had done it, she was effectively making herself materially poor. I want to say this morning that we can view Mary here as one of the poor, and She's speaking to us as one of the poor in this world. We see in Mary, and we see in the poor of our world today, and this is a lesson that I've been learning over 17 years of engagement in global mission, that we see not only the obligation and the need for commitment to alleviate poverty in this world. Absolutely, that is a primary commitment for us. But we will be blind and we will be falling short if we do not realize that these poor who are always with us in the mystery of God are there to speak into the lives of us who are rich and relatively well off. We have so much to learn from the poor in this world today, the poor who follow Jesus Christ. And that has been my experience down through the years of traveling and serving and seeing what God is doing around the world. We must be committed to alleviating global poverty, but we must be open to learning from the poor around our globe. And I want to just pick up a few things that come through to us in this regard from Mary. We've talked about the brokenness of Mary. In the face of these builders of Babel, these people who wanted to build their reputation. But we've seen this brokenness of Mary and how she has approached Jesus. But I want us to just look at some of the characteristics of the beauty of Mary, this poor person, and how she approaches Jesus. Because this is where I feel we can learn so much. First of all, we see in Mary, who is amongst the poor, one who exalts Jesus in praise. She exalts him in praise. She praises and worships Jesus in a particular way. Do you notice it's almost like there's nobody else in that room, wherever they are gathered, in Simon the leper's house, it's like there's nobody else there. And she worships Jesus. She praises him with such a wholeheartedness that it would make you nervous, I think, if you were uncomfortable, if you were watching on, because of the honesty of it, the reality of it, the fulsomeness of that praise and worship. She's in this act, symbolically, of breaking the jar of perfume and pouring it over Jesus, she is symbolically bringing to him all the broken pieces of her life to Jesus. She's allowing him to take them and to do with them what for with him will mean only doing good with those broken pieces. To do something very beautiful with her life as she surrenders the brokenness of it to him. The priority of praise amongst the poor. It's been my experience over the years that when you go into Christian communities of Christian churches where people are generally impoverished, there is a volume and a reality in the praise and the worship that you just know God has come close, that God is in his house. And Mary shows us the priority, even if amongst the impoverished, the priority that comes for praise and for worship. Whether she has no provisions left or not in breaking that jar over Jesus, she is prioritizing praise and worship. And secondly, not only do we see her prioritizing praise of Jesus, we see her embodying Jesus in her character. We see her exalting Jesus in praise. We see her embodying him in character. She surrenders all to him. She's trusting him to be the one who will supply her every need, to make provision for her. Out of her lack, she is committed to showing love to Jesus, to her neighbors, to the world. Out of her lack, though she has next to nothing left, she is a person who is generous. in all that she has. She is to a person who is sacrificial. She is one who, though has next to nothing, is ready to give everything for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. You know, it's fascinating to me. I've been learning over the years that, do you know the people who are most ready to fast and pray? It's those who are hungry for their daily bread. The people I know who are committed to fasting are people who I know don't know where their next meal is coming from. It's those who lack so much material in life who I see embodying most the love of Jesus Christ. One of Tear Fund's priorities at this time, there are two big priorities that Tear Fund have: climate change and the need to bring peace and resolution in places of global conflict. And in the recent years, I've had a particular opportunity to travel and visit Lebanon, Beirut, and to meet with Syrian refugees, Christian refugees and pastors. I've been really just very impacted through those visits. And it is the witness of the impoverished Christian community who embody Jesus Christ in their service that has challenged me very deeply. In Syria today, there are 9 Presbyterian churches functioning out of the 22 that existed before the war. And in those churches and in other denominations as well, people have experienced their livelihoods destroyed. They have experienced businesses ruined. Those who were wealthy Christians and had the money, they have left the country. They fled. But what that meant was that those who were left largely were the poor, the widows, the orphans, the elderly. Those are the ones who remained. And it's a nation, as you will know from your news bulletins, that's been turned upside down in these past 8 years. But there's a church there, and it's been turned, you might say, inside out. The church in Syria has known its ministers kidnapped. It has seen families with many relatives who've gone missing, women raped. It's a beleaguered remnant of the church it once was, probably down from 10% of the population to about 3%. But it's fascinating to see what's happening in that church, because the people who remain are coming together, in some places from many different denominations, just wherever they can find a church building and a pastor who will shepherd them. We're seeing that they're coming and they are still benefiting and needing emergency rations from NGOs like Tear Fund and others, and they're living off those rations. They're keeping going because of them. They've lost everything, and yet we see that they, in the midst of their lives, are empowered to love unconditionally their neighbor, even when their neighbor is their enemy. They're loving without discrimination. They're loving without distinction. They're loving people of every color, creed, background. They're loving their Muslim enemy. This is what's overflowing from this remnant church in parts of Syria today. And they have experienced the Lord Jesus Christ drawing close. One Baptist pastor that I spoke to said, "We today, the church in Syria, are like Mary, who broke the alabaster jar over Jesus' feet. We are a broken church, beleaguered, in pieces. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus Christ has come close to bless and to be with us." We're not asking, where is God? God is here. He's with us. We do sometimes ask, where is the world church? But we know that God is with us. God is with us like the fourth person was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. They testified to the presence and the power of Jesus. Though they have nothing left, he is everything to them today. And even those Muslim inquirers who come to the church, who experience this unconditional love and care, they're saying, my goodness, these Christians, they love us even more than our own people. The gospel is being declared in word and in deed. It is being embodied. As Mary came to Jesus in the way she did, she embodied what he calls us to embody today, that love of Jesus that almost disables our lives so that we were ready, like Mary, to go anywhere and do anything in the name and for the sake of Jesus. So Mary, she is prioritizing the praise of Jesus. She is embodying the life of Jesus in the witness that is to come. Mary, who is poor. And finally, she is engaging Jesus in real relationship. There's no religious betrayal here with Mary. No playing to her peers, playing to the gallery, trying to show that she's religious and righteous to the world. But rather, we see her in real relationship with Jesus. She says things and tells him about her life just the way it is. And you know, the poor in the world today, like Mary of old, the poor remind us that we need to be real with God and real in relationship with one another, real with the global poor in relationship with them. Let us not fall into the trap of treating people like a project. But we really need to get to know them and build relationship with them at their point of need. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, we need to commit ourselves in reality to try to be family for those who have no family in today's world. To treat the needy with dignity, because all, without exception, are made in the image of God and have that wonderful potential to become by faith like Jesus Christ in character, to grow up into him. And what I've experienced in working with the poor around the world and meeting with them and encountering is that those who love Jesus Christ in wherever they are, in places of conflict like Syria, like South Sudan, where they have nothing, they have everything in Jesus. And they are becoming a living epistle to the world today of living in love for Jesus Christ in a way that brings transformation in their context. We're seeing rising up from the broken pieces of our brothers and sisters around the world in countries like Syria and South Sudan. We are seeing the fragrance of Christ flowing out of the brokenness, an aroma that's pleasing to God because they're real in their relationship with Jesus and in their relationships with one another. God has no plan B. God has got you and me. We are called to embody our Lord Jesus Christ and to relate in real ways, to be family for those in the world today, near and far, who have no family. At Calvary, Jesus was crushed for our sin, that we today might come close to him and he to us. Let us not be builders of Babel, of religious reputation. Let us be people who come really, honestly, and openly as broken before the Lord, poor in spirit. For paradoxically, it is those who are poor who who are able to prioritize the praise of Jesus. It is the hungry who are best committed to fasting. It is the broken who bless. It is those who know they lack who are able in his strength to generously love. It is those who are disabled by love to go anywhere and do all that he asks of us. It is those who surrender completely who are best fit to embody an indwelling Savior, that we may be the people who bring blessing in broken places. Let's come to Jesus with all our eccentricities and our irregularities, with all our frustrations and all our limitations, and let's come as we are to him afresh, that he may come and do something beautiful in each of our lives, that he may cause us to be the people who go forth to alleviate global poverty, because we have learnt from the global poor, to go forth to prioritize praise, to embody Christ, and to be real in our relationships. And let us come with to him today to ask ourselves, what might be our alabaster jar that needs to be broken so that God may flow through our lives with blessing, and that we, each one, might be the fragrance of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.